It's a blessing to be with you all, and good to see so many young people here. And happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday to everybody. Amen. And it's always a joyous thing to understand that we serve a living Savior. Amen. I've been to Israel 5 times. I've seen the tomb myself, and it is still empty. And so praise the Lord for that. If you go today to Buddha's tomb, his bones are still there. Muhammad's bones are still there. Confucius's bones are still there. But the Lord Jesus Christ is living and on the right hand of the side of God, making intercessory prayer for us. He is our intercessor. He is the propitiation he's the paraclete. He's our lawyer before the Lord, and what a wonderful thing it is. I'd like to just introduce, and I'm going to do this in the main service as well, but my wife of 43 years, honey, if you'd stand up back there. There she is back there. It's my wife, Jo, and so thank you, sweetie. You can be seated. She couldn't travel with me at the first of this ministry. We had a child at home with us still, but now she is not at home anymore. She's got 2 children of her own, and so my wife is with me. And I'm not one of those guys that ever tries to get away from my wife. I'm always trying to get to my wife. Amen. Good day for me is just being with my wife, sitting next to my wife, and he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. I want you to know that I have been very faithful, and since the last time I stood behind this pulpit until now, I have prayed for your pastor and his family and this church family every single day. I'm not saying daily, I'm saying every single day. That means I have some time vested in this ministry, so it's always great to come back to a ministry where the pastor is your friend, where you have invested in time and prayer for that pastor and for the ministry, and I'm just thrilled to see what God's doing here. And so it's a great blessing. Now, if you haven't heard me before, this is a God and country ministry. Mission to America is the Great Commission to the Capitol Hill, the federal city, and then every city in this country. And so it's good to be in your city today. And to see, I love the old main streets, you know, of Middletown America. And the old type of buildings that they built yesteryear. I'm a historian, so I just love to see that. And I really kind of like small towns because it just seems like everyone knows one another. You're not going to get away with too much, okay? And we drove through the Mayberry of the Midwest already. I was looking for Andy. I didn't see Andy anywhere, you know? And we're happy to be here. We do come from, of course, a very large city, Washington, D.C., but the people there need Jesus just like anywhere else. Back in 2010, we met with the former Attorney General, born-again believer by the name of John Ashcroft. And this is what he said. He said, now, gentlemen, and I was with several pastors that I had brought, and several other pastors were there as well, and we wanted to get his take on our country. 2010 now, this is when we didn't even have the majority in the House. We lost it in the midterm election, but that was the first time in 8 years that conservatives weren't in charge, basically, of the House. But this was before that as well. And he said, now, we send missionaries all over the world to preach the gospel from churches that we've planted all over the United States. And we should do that. The gospel needs to go forward. This is the former Attorney General of the United States. He said, but what we don't understand is this, is that we don't have any true missionaries to Capitol Hill. And if we don't start sending missionaries to Capitol Hill, very soon we're going to be hindered. We're going to be fettered by government restrictions to start churches to spread the gospel, not just in this nation, but throughout the world. And so he was basically calling for missionaries to Capitol Hill. And there are some people that would say, well, Brother Harding, I don't know. Can you actually be called by God to government officials? And I always say that's a good question. But I like to answer from the Bible. And so just in presenting what God's called me to do, if you would take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this is, of course, I'm glad to see the young people coming in. I asked for the young people to be here because they're the future of our country. Amen. Ronald Reagan said this, we're always one generation away from losing our freedom. We don't pass it on through our blood system. Today we would say through our DNA. it must be protected, it must be preserved to be passed on. And so I'm glad to see the young people here because they need to understand some things as well. And so you say, well, Brother Harding, can you be called as a missionary to government? Well, here's the Lord himself speaking to Paul, and he's talking about the fact, this is after the road to Damascus. I've seen the actual road to Damascus that Paul was walking on when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he met the Lord Jesus Christ after, you might say, his resurrection. He was the apostle born out of due time. But he did have a changing experience with Jesus Christ. It wasn't a religious experience. It was a experience through a spiritual sense, because religion isn't going to get you to heaven. What is going to get you to heaven is a relationship with the truth. And the truth has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when I talk to people, I say, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship. Big difference between the two. You can know of someone. And a lot of people in this world today, a lot of people in our country, they know of God, but they don't know God. What's the difference? Heaven or hell? I mean, well, some people say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. Hey, walking into church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. Okay? You need to know Jesus Christ personally, having accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, a one-time experience that we get to all partake in because he not only died on the cross, but he arose again. Amen. And so we see here Paul being basically talked about by two people, God Almighty and Ananias. Ananias is kind of, he's standoffish. He's not sure if he wants to get connected with this guy because he's known that Paul has actually persecuted the church, given his voice against Christians, against those that have received Jesus Christ, and jailed them, and even seen some of them put to death. So he's kind of leery about this guy. And the Lord is talking to Ananias. And this is where we pick it up here in relationship to how God has called me to this ministry. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, referring to Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. To do what? To bear my name. Before who? Three people groups. The Gentiles, I'm glad about that, aren't you? And kings, oh, look at that. I guess that's government. I don't guess, I know. And the children of Israel. So Paul was called three ways, to the Gentiles, to kings, those people in government. And how many times did Paul stand before people in government? And then, of course, to his own people as well, the Jews. And so I suppose if God can call Paul, he can call others. And my pastor, 15 years ago, said, you need to pray about a God and country ministry so that we can once again get connected. And someone since then, more than just someone, but many since then have said, well, Brother Harding, it's not right to be involved in politics as a Christian, you know, because of separation of church and state. I said, oh, really? Where is that found? Oh, well, the response from these people that really don't know what they're talking about, and I try to be kind to them, the response is, well, everyone knows it's in the Constitution. I say, oh, it is. And I'll give them a Constitution. I'll say, show me. And they'll start flipping through it. Have you ever been soul winning where someone's giving you something kind of way off base, and you say, where is that found? Oh, it's in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Okay, show me. Well, it's in here somewhere. No, it's, and then you kindly tell them, no, it's not in there. But this is what's in there. And you correct them kindly and bring them to hopefully a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when you're talking to them about the Lord. The same with our Constitution. You see, that talks about civil liberty. Okay, civil liberty is important because it gives us permission to accomplish the Great Commission, which is spiritual liberty in Christ. Those two go together. In fact, America was given to us actually for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the premise of the truth of God's word. Only two. Israel and America started with the Word of God. All other nations, even Great Britain with their great missionary efforts of yesteryear, they came to the truth. We started with the truth. Amen. That makes us very unique. Very unique. In fact, we used to call ourselves the second Israel. First seal of the United States. Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea with a pillar of fire in the background. And the words around it was rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. So in any case, the separation of church and state, that's not in the Constitution. You know what it does say, though? It says that the government shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It says that the government stays out of the church, but it never anywhere says that the people of God stay out of government. And even the Bible talks about that from beginning to end. Because in the Bible, we see some people, and I've heard this too, oh, it's just not spiritual to be a politician, to be, you know, a political appointee. Oh, really? Then you tell me who Joseph was in Egypt if he wasn't a political appointee. Oh, I never thought about that. How about Daniel in Babylon? Was he not a political appointee? Well, I guess, yeah, he was. Well, you know, the interaction between God's people, and we got to be careful about what we say about leadership. Wasn't it Samuel that told King Saul, God's rent the kingdom from you? Wasn't that Samuel, a prophet? Wasn't it Nathan that told David, thou art the man? Right. Oh, well, yeah. Well, wasn't it Esther, even in the time of bondage, that walked in unannounced to the king's inner court, taking her life in her own hands? Didn't John the Baptist tell King Herod, shouldn't have your brother's wife? Huh. Didn't Jesus Christ himself say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's? What was that talking about, Brother Harding? A duality of citizenship. Our first citizenship, heaven. If we know Jesus Christ, we already sit in heavenly places spiritually. Amen. Our King, King Jesus. Second citizenship is the United States of America. And not the president. We don't serve the president. No, we are the government. And we uphold constitutionality. We don't fight for king and queen. We fight for a constitution that, by the way, is based upon the Bible, 28 biblical principles. And in fact, this duality of our citizenship is right here on your platform. There's the Christian flag standing for our citizenship in heaven. There's the American flag. And by the way, the American flag would never be here if the Christian flag wasn't already there and what it stood for. So, this God and country ministry, this mission to America is providing the Great Commission. As we see Paul being called, my pastor asked me, he said, now you need to pray about a God and country ministry. I believe in pastoral authority. So I prayed that evening, and the next morning I told my pastor, that's exactly what I believe God wants me to do. And 15 years ago, God opened the door to get people educated as to who we are, to get them engaged with our political system and the governance of our nation. You say, well, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? I'm talking about allocating a certain amount of time so we can hold on to the country that gives us, again, the permission to preach in freedom from this pulpit. Okay? The main thing is the main thing. What's that? Seeing people get saved. Baptize in deep water. Grow in grace. Reproduce themselves. That's the main thing. Okay? That's what this is ministry is all about. But let's hold on to the government, the republic, for which it stands, one nation under God. Amen. By the way, it doesn't stand for a democracy. This is a republic, big difference. I'll explain that to you later. But we need to understand, you see, that we must get in educated, engaged, entreat God's mercy upon our country. Why do we want God's mercy? Thomas Jefferson said in the 1800s, I tremble for my country when I realize that God's wrath will not always slumber. You know what he's talking about? They were having problems with even women aborting babies back in those days. You see, Human nature never changes, okay? Even in Israel, they would beat the drums and play the flutes, so you couldn't hear the babies cry when they were giving them in a infanticidal type of sacrifice to the false gods of the day, right after they were born. And now in America, we're talking about in New York and in Virginia, actually murdering babies even if they survive a botched abortion attempt. And that's as heinous as it gets. Don't you think that we need God's mercy upon our country? Because he does not pardon the shedding of innocent blood. You understand? We have to ask for his mercy. So that is entreating God's mercy. So we get educated. We get engaged. We entreat God. We encourage others to do the same. So we do those four so we can continue to evangelize the lost. Amen. You know what happened when we woke up this morning? We woke up in a miracle. America truly is a miracle. Most of us don't understand that. But most of us have never been in a third world nation where you cannot say certain things. I've been to Beijing, China. I've preached in house churches over there while another house church was being raided and the people scattered. And many times arrested, and the loss of their income, and sometimes even their homes, and even sometimes their life. But we don't have to run after we get through preaching here. We can shake hands and have some fellowship, you see. But we woke up in a miracle today, but we don't realize how unique we are. We don't know who we are. I remember a senator, he just got reelected. And he felt really good about himself. And so he wanted to visit his constituents. And so he's going through and talking to people in his state. And he was going through a nursing home. He said, let's stop by. I know some of the elderly people. Really, they voted for me in a big way. Let's go in there and visit some of those. And so he walked in. There was a patient right by the nursing station. And again, feeling very good about himself, he said, do you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. That's kind of who we are. Amen. And so we need to understand some things, and I want to share some of those things with you this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for this beautiful Sunday where we come together and worship you. And Lord, we commemorate the fact that you sent your Son, that he lived, he sacrificed himself. And the cross is not a martyrdom, it's a victory. Because, Lord, he was risen again that third day. And, Father, we can now come to you in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray that the light of thy countenance might be upon these, your people. And, Father, speak to me and through me as I step back. You step forward, would you, Lord, please? And through and by thy Holy Spirit, might we sense your presence. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God that leads and guides us into all truth, that shows us those things to come. Father, articulate my speech, clarify my mind, thoughts. But most of all, Lord, I pray for the filling of thy Holy Spirit. We'll be very, very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do this day. For we ask it in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, by the power and the merit and the authority of the risen Christ, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so I want you to go now with me over to the book of Psalms and verse 33. Isn't it wonderful that we woke up in a miracle today? Huh? Amen. Now, I don't see anyone here that's starving. Okay, some of the younger people, they're a little skinnier, but it's just because their metabolism is quicker. Okay, and I remember that when I was younger. I could eat anything I wanted to. And I wouldn't gain not even an ounce. In fact, I remember trying to break 200, you know. And I ate like a horse. I worked out with weights. And I was 197, 198. Could never break 200. I turned 29. I flew past 200 so fast, I've never looked back since. Okay? And I don't have, now I have to worry about, you know, gaining weight, okay? But I don't see anyone that's lacking in here today in any way. You know why? Because we live in liberty, and where liberty is, great abundance is as well. Amen? And so we live in a miraculous nation. And it says in Psalm 33, and look at it with me, it's talking about the blessings of God. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And so we live in a blessed nation, you see. We also live in a nation, because it is founded on God's word, that the devil hates. And that's why we see all the attacks and the hatred of America by the devil and his minions, okay, are on a lot of different levels, social, cultural, economical, educational. You know, I feel sorry for some of the young people today because they're being taught lies. The lies about our country. Paul Revere didn't ride through the town crying, "The British are coming." Well, that's what we've been taught. Yeah, but you haven't been taught the truth. Why do you know that, Brother Harding? Because I read Paul Revere's journals. See, I live in Washington, D.C., right outside of Washington, D.C. My wife and I live in Maryland, and I've gone to the Library of Congress. I have what's called a researcher's card, and I can actually read the actual journals of the people that lived the history. But the reason why Paul Revere didn't ride through the town crying the British are coming is because only one-third of the populace were on the side of the patriots. One-third were monarchists. And the last one-third didn't care, and they would have turned him in for a little coinage, you see. But he did ride clandestine in a kind of a black ops kind of mission to one man's house by the name of Jonas Clark, because he knew the British had two mandates. Number one, they wanted to take our weapons and stores of ammo. Always be careful of any government that wants to go after your guns. Now, they had tried every way they could legislatively to deal with Great Britain, but when they came after the guns, that was a straw that broke the camel's back. Just a few days ago, on April 18th, Paul Revere saw the two lanterns in the North Church and got on his horse. William Dawes got on another one. And a man by the name of Cheswell Wentworth got on the third. And they rode in different directions. Paul Revere rode to Lexington Concord because he knew that's where a lot of our store of weapons and ammo were, you see. And he was riding also because he pretty well knew that there were two men that were hiding in Lexington Concord area. And those two men were Samuel Adams, who was originator of the first Tea Party. Remember that? Yeah. British said, "You're going to unload this tea. We're going to tax you grievously." Samuel Adams said, "No problem. We'll just unload it seaward and not landward." Right. So they unloaded it into the Boston Harbor. Right. And they said, big tea party tonight. Boston, just bring your cup, a little cream and sugar, and just dip it in anywhere. You can have tea, you know, galore. So in any case, they dumped it. And then the other guy, he was John Hancock. He was the one that wrote his name nice and large on the Declaration of Independence. He was one of the previous presidents of our country before George Washington. See, a lot of times people say, well, I ask this question, who was the first president of the United States? Well, everyone says George Washington. No, actually, he was the ninth president.
Right.
See, you young people haven't been told the truth.
Right.
Not only about Paul Revere, but George Washington.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Harding, No, he's the first president under the Constitution. By the way, and the Constitution says to give us a more perfect union. Oh, so there was a union before that? Yeah, dating back to 1776.
Right.
And there were eight presidents of our nation, when we were formed as a nation from 1776 until the 1800s when the Constitution was written, and then George Washington became the first president under that. But they weren't elected by a public or a popular vote. They were elected by their peers, had about the same type of authority. But John Hancock was one of those previous presidents, and they didn't like him because he signed his name large. Now, so the revisionist historians, the people that don't know God, said, well, he did it out of pride. No, he didn't do it out of pride. He did it because, number one, he knew that the King of England had reading glasses,
but didn't always have his reading glasses with him. And as soon as he opened up, he wanted the king to see his name because he knew the king and the king knew him and knew he was wealthy and knew that, oh, wait a minute, he's the head of this? At that time he was. And so they wanted to kill John Hancock. That's why we still say, put your John Hancock right here. Amen. Because the price was doubled on his head. Now, the rest of the founding fathers, they were going to capture them. But those two men, Samuel Adams and John Hancock, they said, don't capture them, kill them on the spot. And so here comes Paul Revere, you know, riding along. Can you see him? His cape in the back, a three-cornered hat, you know. He's going to town, and he comes to this one man's house, knocks on the door, opens up. Sure enough, Jonas Clark, the owner of the house, John Hancock, Samuel Adams. Gentlemen, the British are on the move. And most likely, they are going to come here first. And John and Sam, they want your life. Those men didn't say anything back to Paul Revere. They looked at their host, Jonas Clark, and they said, are your people ready? April the 18th now. He said, yes, my people are ready. I've been preparing them for just this day. Now, who was Jonas Clark? We knew at one time. He was the pastor. And it was from his bell tower that rang the alarm that summoned in between, we're not sure of the number, around 100 Minutemen, but we know that most of them were deacons and members from his church out to Lexington Green the next day to face off between 700 and 800 British regulars, some of the finest fighting force in the world. And those men stood there without firing a shot because their pastor from the pulpit had said, don't fire first because God will bless a war of defense much more than a war of offense. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here. Those men stood there. The British cursed them. The man that was over the Minutemen said, stand your ground, men. Remember, it's not that God's on our side, it's that we are on his side. And finally, a shot rung out. And then another shot. Another shot. But the first shot, we remember as the shot heard around the world. Because it began the war for independence from tyranny. By the time the thing was over, 18 men lay dead or dying from wounds, all members of Jonas Clark's church, a pastor. And then pastors started to actually take the congregations of men and lead them into battle as units. That's America. That's where we came from. That's our Christian heritage, that we have been basically taken on a ride in the other direction from revisionist historians that don't know God and had an exception to God being involved in his story. How can you take him out of his story? That's where we get the word history from. It's God's interaction with man and man's reaction back to God. So we need to know these things and understand these things and realize that, hey, if we don't do something soon, these young people are not going to grow up in the same type of country that we grew up in. You see? And so we need to realize some of the things, and then that's why we encourage pastors to come to Washington, D.C. to pray with their elected officials so that they can be the light and the salt. So those people that are born again Christians there, their hands can be held up because the same way that Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, the same way we need to hold these people's hands up because there's two battles going on. There's a national battle and a spiritual battle. The national battle in the valley when Moses was leading the children out of the bondage of Egypt was us, God's people, against the enemy. He was also Moses fighting a spiritual battle. When his hands were up, he was winning and the nation of Israel was winning. When his hands got tired, then the nation started to lose. These people need us there to let them know that we are for them and what they're trying to do for our country. Because you see, there are three institutions that God has ordained. The first one is the family. That's what the church is based upon. That's the third, is the church. But what's the second one that comes in between the family and the church? It is government. Government. God ordains government. Look with Romans. Look to me with Romans 13, if you would, please. Take your Bibles, go over to Romans 13. We have a resistance movement right now against anything that might be for God or country. In fact, in the airport, I said to someone, I preach on God and country. And they say, oh, that's not a very popular topic right now. I said, it is where I go. Where I go, it's always very popular. Okay? But it wouldn't be popular in some areas because, again, our young people, too many times are being robbed of who we really are. But in Romans 13, it talks about the same type of thing that's going on right now because we have this, and it's no conspiracy. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist because being a conspiracy theorist doesn't buy you anything at the end of the day. Okay, but it is actuality. There is a deep state. There is the swamp. And their whole resistance movement is just that. It's on that one word, resist. But let's see what God has to say about it here in Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So we're talking about governmental powers here, okay? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So those people that are yelling, resist, resist, they better be careful. I don't feel very good for them. I'm concerned about them. And by the way, they're not the enemy. They're the patient. The enemy is the man, is the entity behind them. Old smutty face. Okay? The people, the liberals in Washington, the leftists, the ones that are screaming, don't lash out at them. They need to be reached with the truth. Amen. Know how to look past people at what is making them act the way that they're acting. You understand? Okay. But see what it says here about them. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall, promise, receive to themselves damnation. For what? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he, look at this, is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, that's the second time it's mentioned, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers at attending continually upon this very thing. So it says three times there, not once, not twice, but three times, that people in government, in public service, are ministers of God. Because God ordains the governance of a man. So you get pulled over by a police officer, they have a badge on, they have a uniform, they are standing as a minister of God in law and order, okay? And I appreciate that. Now, sometimes I do get pulled over. I'm confessing my sin to you. I have a little bit of a lead foot. I don't mean to. I just do, okay? And whenever I do, I get pulled over, which is once in a while, not often, okay, but once in a while. I roll down all my windows, put my hands on my steering wheel, and I'm very respectful, and the officer normally says, after I give him my license and registration, Mr. Harding, do you realize how fast you're going? And I say, yes, sir. I looked at my speedometer when I saw your lights, my rearview mirror. And this is what I tell him. I have no excuse. I'm guilty. I deserve a ticket. But I'd like to ask you for your mercy. I wasn't born in the basement brought up yesterday, okay? I can't even begin to tell you how many times I have been given mercy. Where the officer goes, huh? Because everyone's offering excuses, right? But I realized something, that when I came to God, and I said, Lord, I am guilty. And I have no excuse. And I deserve hell. I deserve to go to a place, I deserve to split hell wide open, go to a place where there is fire and torment and the smoke of the torment. Yes, Lord, I understand. You said we'll rise up forever. But Lord, I'd like to ask you for your mercy. Forgive me my sins. And Father, give me that gift of eternal life that you paid for on the cross. And Lord, I'm asking you, I'm turning my way from this way to your way. I'm repenting. I'm turning. Dear God, come into my life. Be the master of my life, savior of my soul. It worked 43 years ago when I got saved. And that same truth is good in society because it also has worked in getting out a lot of speeding tickets. Because I understand something. That government, you see, is there for a purpose. It's ordained of God. And the people there are ministers of God. That's why I respect them. That's why I respect the senators, the congressmen. And you said 25 after, Brother Young, is that right? So I have about 10 minutes left? Okay, all right. And so we have to understand something. Government that comes between the family, okay? A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh, that's the family. And the church, a called out ecclesia, that's us, okay? The government comes second. Well, where does it come second in the Bible, Brother Harding? When Noah gets off the ark, you know what God says to Noah? If man sheds blood, if a man sheds a man's blood by him, okay, that murder, you're going to shed his blood. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. So if a man sheds another man's blood, there's such a thing as capital punishment. Why? Because one of the basic things or responsibilities of government is protection of the righteous from the unrighteous. Okay? So that's right after Noah gets off the ark, God establishes government. But government is never neutral. Okay? Either protect the traditional family in the church, or it'll punish and prosecute the traditional family in the church. It's never neutral. For most of our history, our government has protected the traditional family in the church. But now, because of a disconnect between you, myself, God's people, and government, now our government is beginning to do what? Prosecute, punish the traditional family in the church. The traditional family is under attack. Why are the alternate lifestyles so very egregious? Because they diminish the traditional family. And as the family goes, so goes civilization, so goes the nation. That's why we need to be very careful about maintaining the traditional family. Secondly, the church. I mean, the church is coming more and more under attack. You understand that, right? And a lot of times people say, I just don't know what we can do. Just phone calls are so powerful. And I'll get more into this tonight in the evening service. But phone calls, one phone call in California, you know what they're about to do in California? They passed a bill that was going to become law that would make it illegal for a pastor to monitor morality in the staff of his church, Christian school, or college. That meant that one of his staff members became outwardly, egregiously immoral. That pastor had no legal right to do anything to that person. And so they called on the 28th day. See, what a lot of people don't understand, on the 28th day, 30 days, a bill rests on the desk of the California governor. That's in California. And he doesn't have to sign it. In 30 days, it becomes law. He just lets it sit there. 28th day, some pastors got together, and they even told, well, don't call. It's not going to do any good at all. And they called anyway, a conference call, and they said, we need to get exempt from this. We've got to be able to monitor the morality of our people because that's something that is so important to us. And this is what the staff members said. Oh, look, we don't want you just throwing away people when they become immoral. And the response from the pastors back, we don't throw people away. We're in the business of restoration and reconciliation. And yes, we'll remove them from leadership for a time, but God is the God of the second chance. And so we're going to restore them and reconcile them so down the road they can be put back into leadership again if they repent. And the response from the staff member of Jerry Brown, and you know who Jerry Brown is, was, yeah, you're going to do that? Yeah, we do that from the Bible. On the 11th hour before it became law, I have the copy of the letter that Jerry Brown wrote and said, he vetoed the bill and said Christians need to be exempt from this because they must monitor, be able to monitor morality. I don't know about you. That's one phone call. We can do an awful lot to help our country by getting educated, by getting engaged, by entreating God's mercy, encouraging others to do the same, so we can continue to evangelize the lost, keep our civil liberty maintained so the spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ can go forward, so we can reach young people like this, so young people like this can have the hope for tomorrow, so young people like this can come to the knowledge of the truth and understand God loves them, that he died on the cross for them, that if they accept him as Savior, they can live forever in heaven, and the only alternative is to do it their way. And you know there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we must do it God's way. And we must continue to see our nation go forward. And I know there's a lot of people out there, so I'm going to end 5 minutes early, Brother Young, because there's a lot of people. I know it's Easter. And I'm going to be speaking by God's grace on an Easter message. Okay? But, hey, I'm glad to be here. I hope that you not only are here for the morning service, but you'll come back for the evening service, because I'm going to be talking to you about White House briefings that I've been involved with. Yes, I have met the President of the United States. My wife and I attend the Vice President's Bible study on a weekly basis, and we sit with those people that you see on the news, on Fox News or anything else, and we're actually talking to them, and they're asking us for our biblical viewpoints, and so God's opened up great doors and effectual on Capitol Hill, and we just continue to walk through them, but there are many adversaries, so we want you to be here, not just in the next service, obviously, but for tonight as well. I'll tell you the difference between a republic and a democracy. I'll tell you a few more things from history, some unknown things from history that I think you'll enjoy. But I guarantee you, none of you young people knew that George Washington was our ninth president, huh? You would have been wrong if I asked you. That's why I didn't ask you, because I didn't want you to be embarrassed, okay? The first president of the United States, his name was John Hanson. And there's a John Hanson Highway around Washington, D.C. to commemorate that. But that's another story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Now bless in the service to come, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.